good to see you this morning. It's good to be here with you. Would ask an interest in your prayers. We stand before you. Today started off real good. I walked into this station to get a cup of coffee. And this couple there, and this guy said, "Good morning, brother." You don't get those kind of greetings.
Right.
They were regular Baptist people on the way to church. And, it's good as we journey to not only meet the Lord's children, but be blessed to greet one another.
Right.
As well. You know that song, Come Thou Fountain, always reminds me of Brother Newman. It always reminds me of that. You know, this meeting here is on a side note, it's special. This is actually, I think, the second annual meeting that we came to some years ago. We had gone to Bethel, and it was suggested that we come here. So this is actually the second church that we visited some 20 years ago. It felt like home then. Feels like home today. That's no credit to anybody else other than the Lord. And we're just thankful that the Lord has blessed us in such a way and blessed us this weekend. And we trust that he's going to continue to bless us as I stand before you this morning. That's my prayer. I hope it's your prayer as well. We serve a merciful God who's able to provide us, his children, with all that we need as we journey in this world. And in this world, we're constantly reminded as God's little children that as it waxes worse and worse, we're reminded that it's not our home, that we are indeed longing for a better home. And one sweet day, we'll be blessed to be at home. But in the meantime, as we journey, we pray and trust that we journey to the glory of God and that he is praised in whatever we do, whatever office we might be in, whatever road we may travel. That we travel it to his praise and to his glory. So pray for me. Pray for one another. That God would continue, as he has this weekend, to have his way with us. I want to go to Psalms this morning. The 46th Psalm. If you have your Bibles. It's not very long. If nothing else, the sinner's going to read it to you. And after I read it, we pray that the Lord will bless us with some thoughts this morning.
Amen.
You know, I'm mindful of another, before I read that, of another verse. Isaiah 32. I know Brother Isaiah is one of Brother Rob's favorite. You know, in Isaiah 32, verse 17, it says, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever." We consider righteousness, brethren, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the only righteous one. And you know that when he says that the work of righteousness shall be peace, that peace that we're talking about is the peace of God, that Jesus, as we've heard this weekend, Jesus, who was righteous, because righteousness was required in order to bring peace to God's children, and that peace that we are blessed to enjoy this weekend and as we travel in this world, and we think of he who was righteous, he who came from heaven's pure world, he who was without sin, realizing that if it wasn't from his righteousness, there would never ever be any peace. for God's, wouldn't say God's children, God wouldn't have children. We all would be eternally separated.
Right.
But because God loved us, and because God demanded righteousness in order to bring peace about, to remove that enmity that existed between God and God's children, he who was righteous, the Lord Jesus Christ, he who was righteous came to this world and became, and who was without sin, became sin for you and I and all of God's children that he purposed to love. That's what was required. Righteousness was required in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ in order that we might have peace with God as we journey in this world and have that hope that one sweet day when we're absent from this body, that the Spirit will be wafted away in the presence of the Lord our God. So we think about our Savior and who he was. There are so many ways we can think of that, and all of those ways that we're blessed to think of are minute and small in comparison to the greatness of it and the fullness of it. But we labor and we attempt in our own small way to shed some light on these things as God might bless us from time to time. But that righteousness that we have, brethren, it is a righteousness of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told very clearly in Scripture that we had none of our own, that our righteousness in the eyes of God, in and of itself, is but filthy rags. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can stand before our Heavenly Father, being deemed to be righteous, being deemed to be justified and sanctified in the sight of the Lord our God. Verse 1 of the 46th Psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very pleasant help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There's a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were removed. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear asunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. God is our refuge. He's also our strength. And he's also very present help in trouble. You know, brethren, we as God's children are so blessed to realize that in this time world, as we travel here, as we journey here, that in the midst of all of the sin, the atrocities, in the midst of all those things that we see going on in this world, you know, it used to be that we would see it going on in other places. Recently, this comes, it keeps coming closer and closer to us as God's children. We used to be able to say, well, we feel sorry for those people in that country over there. Now people are saying they feel sorry for us because it's come home. But as God's children, brethren, if we realize one of the benefits that we have in that finished work on Calvary is that we can look to the Lord our God, the creator of this world and all that therein is, and know without any doubt that he is our refuge. He is our hiding place. It is in him, brethren, that we're able to have peace. It is in him that we're able to feel a sense of calmness in the midst of all those, of the sorrow and tragedies and all the division and all those things that are all around us, that we can find some peace and some comfort, realizing that the Lord our God does not change. He has never changed. Sometimes people will look around at things and say, where is God in the midst of all of this? God is where he has always been. He reigneth supremely in the heavens above and in this earth below. He has not moved. Even though sin may wax worse and worse, we're already told that in Scripture. We know it's going to be bad. We know it's going to be worse. We know that our lives here are but a few days but full of troubles. But in the midst of all of those troubles that we have, we know that we have one who is indeed the master of the wind. He's master of all of the trials that we might encounter in this time world. And while we're suffered to go through them from time to time, we know that in him we have a place of solace, a place of comfort, a place of rest, a refuge, a place to flee to. As God's little children. You know, in times of war, you know, our military men and women, when they come under fire, or even when they're in the midst of the battle, they dig places of refuge, places where they can go to be protected. You know, brethren, we as God's children must realize that we are too at war. There's a spiritual war for God's children in this time world, and sometimes it becomes natural in so many ways for us, but when we fail to realize who we are and who God is, God, brethren, has not deserted you. He has not deserted us. He has not deserted this country. God is the same, and he has never changed, and he declared unto us that if he had changed, we would have been consumed. But he hasn't. He is the same God, brethren, and he provides us with the same deliverance and refuge that he has his children throughout all generations. Brethren, we're not the first ones that have encountered trials. We're not the first ones that have encountered troubles. In fact, we read in the Word of God that man born of a woman is but a few days before the troubles. We will always have trouble as long as we're in this time world. But in the midst of those troubles, we have indeed a hiding that we can go and be lifted up above those things that so easily beset us as we journey in this world. And the psalmist also says in that same verse that God is a very present help in trouble. When we fail to realize that we're in trouble, then the trouble is deeper than we understand. There is never a time that God's little children are not in trouble. We're always in trouble. We're sitting here. And sin is all around us. As the Apostle Paul was declared, he says, even when we are blessed to do good, that evil is always present. There's always evil around you, bidding to draw your attention, to take your attention, to ignore what I'm saying to you here, and let your mind go off somewhere else, or whatever it might be. I mean, that is how it works. That is how sin works. That is how evil works, brethren. And when we forget to realize that it's present or all around us, brethren, then oftentimes we're just kind of consumed by it. We're taken away by it. We're distracted by it. We do all manner of things because we fail to realize where we are and how we stand in this time where we stand, brethren, in the presence of the Lord our God. But in the midst of doing that, brethren, We have to realize that there is one who seeks to snatch away any peace that you might have, any joy that you may have, any comfort that you may have in this time world. There's one who's seeking to take it away from you. And when we're ignorant of that, or we simply just ignore that, then what happens is that we're taken away. We're taken away and don't even realize that we have been moved. And brethren, and we find ourselves, well, why are these things that my heart used to leap in joy for? Why are these things that my heart just longed for? Why does it seem so cool now? Why does it seem so, it's not as comforting as it used to be? Or it's not as, I don't rejoice like I used to rejoice. Or I'm not as happy as I used to be. What do you think all of that comes from, brethren? It's because we're swept away. We think about it. One of the brothers preached about it this week, and when he was preaching about it, it reminded me of the parable of the sower. That little lamb who leaped for joy until the troubles of the world just came along, swept them away. And all of a sudden, that which they rejoiced in, they rejoice in no more. Don't get me wrong, brethren. If the Lord died for you, heaven's still your home.
Yep, you belong to Him.
So you can joy in that.
Sure.
But what we're trying to tell you here, brethren, that there's joy unspeakable to have here on this side of glory. When we as God's children are mindful as to who we are and what we deal with. And you might say, well, why is it that I have so much difficulty today? It's because the closer we're blessed to draw unto the Lord, the more we come under attack. It seems like, well, why should that be? Because the adversary seeks to devour you, and he seeks to have you. And the only way that he can have you, he knows that he cannot snatch you out of the hand of the Lord our God. Because Jesus has declared that all that the Father has given me, I will raise up. And that no one will snatch them out of my hand. And that my Father is greater than all, and no one will snatch you out of my Father's hand. So the adversary knows that they cannot snatch you out of the Father's hand, that you will be raised up on the last day. But in the meantime, how about if I just play with you for a little bit? How about if I just take you like wheat and sift you all around a little bit? How about if I just have my own way with you just for a season here so that you are in misery and sorrow and feel no comfort at all? How about if I just do that for a while? Well, that's what the adversary seeks to do, brethren. The closer you feel drawn into the Lord, the more He's going to want you. He doesn't want you if you're out there in the world. He could care less. He wants you when you feel the closest and feel the most at peace with the things of the Lord. That's where He don't want you at. That's where He sneaks His statue from, and to have His way with you. And the psalmist goes on and says, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. And one thing happens, brethren, when you're sitting as weak, you feel like you've been removed. I mean, you're just overwhelmed, brethren, feeling like, what has happened to me, and why do I feel this way? Because the adversary has got a hold of you, and he's just trying to create all kinds of doubt and confusion. You just remember, brethren, that God is not the author of confusion. So when something comes your way and you're confused about, brethren, that is not of God. He's not the author of confusion. What the adversary will do, he will take every opportunity to bring any doubt whatsoever in your mind about the goodness of the Lord. Did God really promise you that? Are you sure? All those kinds of thoughts that might come your way, brethren, they're not of the Lord. That's the adversary who's seeking to devour you and seeking to have his way with you. And God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of a sound mind. That we as God's children, brethren, we fear not those things, brethren, that are of this flesh. The only fear that we're to have, brethren, is to fear he who is able. And there's only one able, brethren. But he who is able to cast you has also blessed you to understand and to rejoice that you will not be cast because you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb to forever be his, because there's nothing will ever separate you from that love that God has for you, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You're his. Nobody's going to steal you. Nobody's going to take you away. When you take that last breath, heaven will be your home. But brethren, we don't know when that last breath is going to come. So in the meantime, remember that there is peace to be had here. There's peace to be had at the feet of Jesus. There's a peace, brethren, that passes all of our natural understanding that we're blessed to have at the feet of our Savior. He says, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, there is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Though, brethren, this world all around you seemed to be going the wrong way, so it seems like maybe it shakes every moral fiber in your body, though it might seem that way, brethren, for the child of God, there is a river. There is a stream. There is that living water, brethren, in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is able, brethren, to comfort you, to feed you, to provide you, and supply you with everything that you might need as you journey in this dying world. When we come to a little Bethel spot like this, like we've had this weekend, brethren, that river flows. It flows and makes us as God's little children, as trees planted on a stream, being fed, being nourished, being replenished to the glory of God. It is a supply, brethren, that's never ending. It is a supply there for God's little children as we journey in this world, that we might partake of, that we might sup with, that we might be comforted by. When we walk into these little meeting houses, brethren, we're blessed to feel the presence of the Lord our God. One thing for certain, Brother Gary, Brother Robert, or I, or any other minister, don't know what you need. But there is one, brethren. There is one. There's a spirit that flows through here, brethren, that supplies you and able to provide you with every little thing that you might need as you sit in these pews, brethren. You need this, you need that. But God knows it all.
Right.
And he is able, brethren, and he does provide each of you with exactly what you need. You know, brethren, when we think about the city of God, I think about the church. When we gather together as God's little children, that as we gather, brethren, we gather with that joyful anticipation that the Lord will be with us. I trust that when we gather, we don't doubt, well, I wonder if the Lord's going to be there today. There are some places that you go, you may feel that way. But brethren, when we're blessed together in these little meeting places, I know when I talk from people from time to time, they're looking forward to They're looking forward to going there for a reason. And that reason, because they're anticipating that the Lord, who has promised that when two or three has gathered together, that he would be in the midst. And that is what we look for. We come, brethren, with that joyful anticipation that no matter how heavy a burden we might feel, that we are coming and one will be in our midst that is able to lift us up from all of those burdens, all of those cares, all of those troubles that we might encounter as we journey in this dying world. That Spirit flows, brethren, to nourish you, to replenish you, to heal your hearts, whatever might be going on with you. God knows. Isn't that a marvel? That he knows what you need and you need and you need. That he knows whatever we all need. And isn't it a marvel that he just simply blesses and provides those things to us? Not only in a little place, meeting house like this, but we feel it greatly when we're blessed together like this. But that same God supplies it to you in your own little prayer closets at home or wherever you might be. The same God is there. He's there who were present and he's nowhere absent. He's there to give you what you need as you journey in this time world. Maybe not what you want, but he'll give you all that you need. Verse 5 says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms are moved. He uttered his voice. They're melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Brethren, if we remember nothing else, remember that truth that is always trying to be taken away from you. That God is in the midst of us. He is here. He is present. He is providing us with what we need. And brethren, sometimes it comes as a still, small voice. And all I would ask you today is, are you listening? Are you listening to your Savior? Are you listening to him when he whispers in your ear and comforts you and he says, I am with you. I am your God. You have been redeemed unto me by the blood of my Son. You are mine. No one is going to ever snatch you out of my hand. No one is ever going to separate you from the love that I have for you. I am the Lord our God. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am, brethren, I am the great I am. That told Moses, when Moses says, who shall I say sent me? And he just simply declared, I am that I am.
Right.
That is who is talking to you. That who speaks to your heart, the great I am. The creator of this world and all that therein is. Mighty is he, brethren. But as mighty as he is, he's mindful of our little deeds, little in our minds. Now, as small as my hurt is, or as small as my trial is, how can the God who created this universe have time to attend unto me? I don't know, but he does. I can't tell you how he does it, but I can tell you that he does do it. And he has promised that he will always be with you, that he will never leave you, that he will never forsake you. And that is a hope, brethren, and a promise that we have as God's little children. He maketh the wars and seasons to the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow. and cutteth the spear in sunder, he burneth the chariot in the fire. All of those things that we have going on around us, and people say, why does God allow that to happen? Well, you know, God promised that he wouldn't destroy this world again. If he hadn't made that promise, he probably would have. But he promised that he wouldn't. And he cast that rainbow in the sky. And you know, brethren, we wonder from time to time, why doesn't God just come back? Why doesn't the Lord just come back and end it all? He will come when it's time for him to come. He's not going to be late. He will be on time. And when he comes, we who are yet alive, we shall not hinder those that are asleep. For the dead in Christ shall rise first. But we who are alive, we will meet him. We will meet him in the air. Not as we are, but as a twinkling of eye. We will be transformed in his likeness and to forever be in his presence. Be still and know that I am God. I'll just take a moment here to share. I remember the first time I read this verse. You all who are not old Baptists probably know what a gospel tract is. If you don't know what it is, it's okay. But I remember in a time in our, just a glass of our lives, I remember feeling tossed about. And in the midst of doing what I thought the Lord was leading me to do, and battling that whatever with everybody else was telling me to do. And I remember praying about that. I remember going into, we were going to services at the chapel. And I happened to be an usher that day. I used to be an usher. I happened to be ushering that day. And I'm standing back of the church. I looked down, I saw this little piece of paper under the pew. And I actually, you know, went to clean up the paper rather than worrying about what it was. But when I picked it up, it had that verse on there. And to me, it was an answer to a prayer. Because while others or the adversary tried to be bringing confusion as to what I felt the Lord was leading me to do, that answer was just simply be still and know that I am God. Brethren, we will have times in our lives when we think that what would the Lord have me to do? Sometimes he wants you simply to be still and to know that he is. He is. And sometimes he will tell you to get moving. God speaks to us in the form of the Holy Spirit. If we would just simply listen to what he has to say. Sometimes all of the noise around us, we just simply don't hear. Or we don't pay attention. It amazes me sometimes in my family, Sister Gladys, we go visit people and you go into the house, it's noise. I mean, it's either music or radio or something. It's just noise. There's no quietness. Our house is pretty quiet. So I notice it when we go visit people. It's just noise all around you. You can't even concentrate. And sometimes as we as God's children, there's noise all around us. There's too much noise all around us. And we're not being still and listening and allowing the Lord to just simply work in our lives, work in our hearts. So if you feel like he's not with you, try tuning out the noise that's all around you so that you might hear when the Lord speaks. You remember the old prophet when he fled from Jezebel, and when he got to his destination, there came a mighty wind. There came some other stuff, but the Lord spoke to him. How? Not in the mighty wind, but in a still, small voice. He still speaks that way.
Absolutely.
But are we listening? Be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted. Regardless of how this world might appear to be in your eyes, no matter how this world might appear to be going and what direction it might be going in, just remember that God will be exalted. Among the heathen, he will be exalted in the earth. He is God. Regardless of all these foolish notions that you might hear that there is no God, just remember, they're just foolish notions. The truth of the matter is that God is God. God will be exalted. He will be praised. And there will come a day, brethren, when every knee shall bow. And they will bow to the glory of the Lord our God. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob
is
our refuge.
Selah.
Selah.
Think on that. Amen.
Was grace that taught my heart to
certainly enjoyed the solemn service, wonderful prayer, and Brother John, it stirred me up. Thought about a lot of things, and things just flashed back and forth when you were speaking. You know, as an elder or preacher, and you start thinking when you get up, what am I going to preach on today? You get in your mindset that this is what the folks need, you know. So you say, "Well, this is what I'm going to preach on," and you study real hard on what you think the congregation needs. And you walk in God's house and you sit down, and the elder speaks, and you realize, I just spent 2.5 hours this morning reading what I thought. Now I think I have a little clue of what God wants. So if this be of God, we're going to... I'm going to preach on something that is very dear to me. It's about attitudes in God's service. You know, God's children... sometimes we come with attitudes. I'm guilty, so I'm not just... You might say, well, Brother so-and-so is preaching today, and he's not very good, and I just don't want to hear him. Hmm. You know, you form an opinion before he ever opens his mouth.
It's true.
A lot of times we do that. A lot of times we come in and say, well, so-and-so's here, and I'm real happy because he's, you know. But God truly wants you to drop your attitude when you come in his door. Not have an opinion on what's going to take place. And trust on the Almighty God.
Yeah.
You see, that's the attitude that he wants us to have. He doesn't want us to carry our biases and our stuff in to his services. He wants us to walk in with a pure heart, a clean mind.
Amen.
looking to Him for that uplifting voice that you may hear. What's amazing about that uplifting voice that you may hear, God may bless for you to hear it and the person next to you never hear it. That's the power of this God that we have.
Amen.
And I thought about this a lot. And when I first started preaching, I had this attitude. Not that I was going to be the greatest preacher ever. Not me. My attitude was that if I was there when they were crucifying Jesus, it would have been different. You see? And I used to think to myself all the time, what is wrong with these disciples? They walked with our Savior, talked with our Savior, saw the miracles that our Savior performed, yet they had an attitude. They didn't get it. I said, what's wrong? I'm going to read in Luke and the 22nd chapter, and I'll guarantee you, y'all are familiar with the 22nd chapter of Luke. So I know y'all are well-educated. But I'm not going to talk about the communion service, which is, I'm going to talk about before the communion service and what took place after the communion service, because it shows you something that we all got a little of. It says right here, now the feast of the leavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Let me stop right there. In this land today, in this day here, that the established church wanted to get rid of this Jesus. He was destroying their belief in what they felt church should be. He was talking this simple message, repent, grace, mercy, kindness. And they didn't like it. Their attitude was, how dare this come along and tear down what God has built. You know, Jesus told them, he said, in 3 days, I'll tear the temple down and it'll be rebuilt. You know, I mean, these men really were afraid. Because at this particular time, if y'all follow back, the week before was Palm Sunday when Jesus came into the city, the whole town was out. If you read the story of Palm Sunday, how they were laying their palm branches down as he rode in on the donkey, the crown was for hallelujah, hallelujah. And now describe the established church now is realizing, well, the people really love this guy. And we got to do something about it. So they were plotting in secret how to get rid of him. But they knew right away that he was loved by the people. So they couldn't do it publicly. So they had to have a way. Now I know all of us know what took place with Judas Iscariot. You know, we understand that. And that was a puzzle to me for years. You know, how can one that walked with... I've heard many explanations in my life that, well, Judas, he managed the money. He was, you know, he wanted something great. You know, let me tell you something. Judas was an instrument of God. God foresaid this is the way to take place, and it had to take place. This was the Passover meal. It really and truly, this was going to be the last Passover meal, because this is going to be the perfect sacrifice. You know, from time of Moses on, from the time when they put the blood over the door lintel to that time right there, they had been doing Passover for the blood sacrifice, you know, yearly. These Sadducees didn't understand that Christ, our Lord and Savior, was going to be the sacrifice. Jesus had already told his disciples what was going to take place. Judas, he decided that he would sell his knowledge for money that Jesus, that he would betray Jesus in the garden. So he knew all that. What's amazing about that, you talk about compassion and love that Jesus Christ has. You know, because he wasn't human like we would be, because Jesus knew who it was. Not only that, those 12 took the meal. All 12 of them. So it was a time that Jesus knew, and the disciples, they had their all their little, what they thought was going to take place, you see. I can tell you right now, a lot of times in your life, you make up your mind that this is my life. That I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And I'm going to do these different things in my life. And when I'm older, I'm going to accomplish all this. And you set a course. I mean, I know many that go to school, go to college, you know. They're going to do all these things, and this is what I'm going to do. Something happens in your life and it changes. You know, a lot of times we put too much stock in what we want, and we totally forget about what the Lord wants. You see, I could testify to that, because when I was 18 years old, I was offered a college education at the seminary school that I could go up and be a preacher. Well, at 18 years old, the order that I was in, I said, are you crazy? What I'm going to do when I turn 18 years old, I'm going to college to become an engineer, and I ain't darkening the doors of the church again. You know, that was my attitude. You know, I was made to go. I was forced to go. And my attitude was, when I get to be a man, I'll do as I please. How many times in your life have you made that statement? And the Lord just slapped you right down on your knees.
Yeah.
Because life is in the hands of the Almighty God. These disciples were into this meal, and they didn't know what was going on. Well, he said, you don't know what it is, but you will. You will. You know, one of my most favorite songs, and it's my shower song, in case y'all didn't do that, but it's when I sing in the shower, "We'll Wait Till Jesus Comes." I can just get in the shower and turn that thing on and just, "We'll wait." You know, because it's something that we have to learn to do. You see, a lot of times we're like a bull in a china shop, and we just blunt through it, go through life, and we don't take time to stop and realize what the Lord has in store for us. You see, Jesus here was telling the disciples, and they took the cup, the bread, and had the Passover meal. I did study when the Passover in Israel quit being performed. This particular meal, this was the one that is the most important to me. But the first Passover, when the blood was spread over the door lintel, was just as important. Because that blood was a symbol of Jesus Christ then, so that it hadn't changed from the time they left Egypt to here. But this particular Passover meal was the end of the Passover meal. Now, I say that it was some years after this that the temple was torn down by the Romans, and they quit having it. And my understanding is, if you read the world news and what's going on in Israel, when they get that temple built back, that they'll start having Passover in there again. You see, that's one of the pushes that they have. That's what man's, you know, we can't build it back right now because there's a Muslim temple over here, but when the Lord destroys that, we'll build Solomon's temple back, and then we'll have Passover in here again. So, I mean, that's man's thinking, you see. And then a lot of times they'll tell you that if you want to know where the end times is, when they get the temple built back. See, that's a sign of end times, because they say when they get Solomon's temple, when they get that temple, that's a sure sign of end times, you know. And I love it where scholars can read things into it, because a little bit that my uneducated mind can understand about this, Jesus said nobody knows. Not only that, he said, "I'll come as a thief in the night." And I said, you know, so... Let's gold here to this one. So after, I'm going to under verse 21, and behold the hand, Jesus said, behold the hand that will betray me is with me at this table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as he determined, that woe unto the man who betrayed me. So Jesus said, he told them that one of you 12 is going to betray me. He told them to point out. And their response to that was a little strange, I thought. It said, they begun to inquire among themselves which one of these should do this thing. That kind of shows me the little guilt on all 12 of them, you know, because, you know, they're all sitting around. Well, and then it goes a little further, and he said, and there was also strife among them for them that should be accounted the greatest. Okay. Now their attitude was, well, it ain't me, Lord, it's you. And I'm going to be the greatest. Now these are Jesus' disciples. That he had taken to a holy moment in the upper room. And they were worried about, well, when he's gone, I'm going to be the greatest. You know, is that not like mankind today? We all want to be the greatest. We all want to be, you know. And men today, you know, these 12 men, they said, well, it must be that one. You do it. Because I'm the greatest. You know. And then Jesus said unto them, the king of the Gentiles exercised lordship over them, and they exercise authority upon them that call them beneficiaries. But you shall not be so, but you shall be greater among, but he that is greater among you, let him be as the younger as he is as the chief, and that he do serve. For whether he is great, he sitteth at meat, or that serveth. It is not the one that sitteth to me, but I am among you the one that serveth. He said, it's not. We're servants. Those are the greater ones, the ones that serve. You know, and our serving is unto the Lord. Now, people don't quite get that, you know. We're not looking to be the greatest of everything. That's not our attitude. Our attitude is to worship and praise God in all we do. John, what I'm getting to is what you turned me on to this morning when you were preaching. And he said, he that eat meat, that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom, and sit among throne judgment the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has a desire that he would sift you as wheat.
Yeah.
And so old Peter, y'all know who Peter is, don't you? He's the bold one. He's the one that opens his mouth and sticks his foot in it on a regular basis. He's the one that'll draw out the sword and cut off the man's ear. He's just bold, you know. Old Peter's just bold, you know. And you read about Peter and you think, well, here this Peter is. He's going to be the greatest of them all, you know. And Peter will tell you that I'm going to be the greatest of all. Peter's bold. And then Jesus said, shift you as wheat. And he said, and I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and then when thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. He said, so, you know, Peter, Jesus had called him out. He walked with Jesus, but he hadn't been converted yet. You know, what does that mean? He didn't understand the truth yet. He was hearing the words, you know. And Jesus here, I can't think of a better person to pray for you and me than have Jesus Christ say, I'm praying for you, that your faith, he's not giving you anything. You've got the faith, because he said, the Bible says everybody has a measure of faith. He said that your faith that the Father has given you will sustain you. You know? And I thought about that, Gary, when you were going down the list, you know, of all those people on that Christ, You know, when we're praying, you know, and you may think that it's us praying, but I can tell you right now, when we pray together for a prayer for somebody, it is us and Christ. We are praying with Christ. And when we start praying with Christ, I can tell you right now, the power of your prayer grows immensely. Because you can do an old secondary prayer where, oh Father, bless this food, amen. That don't mean nothing. But when you pray in a crowd and Jesus is praying with you, that He will sustain you and giving you the courage, that it's an honest prayer, a real prayer. You know, we don't. Jesus doesn't want lip service. He doesn't want us to act like we're Christians. He doesn't want you to go around town making the people in the world think that you're Christians. He wants you to be a Christian. And when you're praying for somebody, realizing that you're not only praying out of your heart, but Jesus is also praying with you also. And that prayer becomes very powerful. That's the most powerful instrument that we have here, is the prayer unto God with the help of Almighty Jesus Christ. Peter here, he says right here, he said, I prayed for you. He didn't say, I'm praying for you. He said, I prayed for you that your faith, that what the Father has given you, will sustain you. That should be our prayer every day of our life. That when we get up in the morning, that the Father in heaven, I pray, Father, that faith Thou has given me will sustain me. Because Brother John explained it very well, how this enemy wants to shift us like wheat and throw these darts at us. And what's so amazing about this evil person, he never leaves you alone. I used to think, you know, how is your faith in your life sometimes? I can tell you right now, my faith, and I'm a preacher, ebbs and flows. Because there's sometimes at a meeting like this when I hear the Word of God and my heart goes a-raging and the tears come down my face. My faith is as big as it can be. But let me get outside that door out there and walk in the world a little bit and it'll fall right down. It's not that I've lost my faith. It's just that what's inside of me goes straight, because the enemy, the one that is trying to shift me like wheat, is tearing at me because I felt God. And he doesn't want you to feel God. I said this over and over. Satan can't take your life. He can't make you do anything. Satan has been tried, convicted, and sentenced to death. He has no power over you. The only thing he wants is misery, loves company. He wants to take away your joy. And by any means possible. So he can tell you, well, that old preacher is telling you a lie. Well, what Jesus said, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. That's who I want praying for me, and that's who you want praying for you. But we do it as a group. We gather up and we pray unto God that these things that are before us will sustain us, that our faith weakens not. You know, because I'm telling you, mine is up and down. Brother Terrell Harvard and I, we have a running joke. He left and said, how was the sermon last Sunday? And I say it lasted all the way to Wednesday. He said, mine went to Tuesday. So, you know, so it did carry me back to the following Sunday, you know. That's the kind of faith that, you know, that I'm talking about. God has blessed us with a measure of faith, but we've got to sustain it. And the place we sustain it is with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So Peter goes on, he said, when thou art converted, he said unto him, I am ready to go with you both in prison and to death. Oh, that's that bold statement again, you know. I'm ready, you know. Lord, whatever happens, if they send us to prison, I'll go with you. If they send us to death, I'll go with you. You know, that's that lip service Christianity that the world wants to give you again. Because Jesus, what he says, he comes back and says, I tell you this, Peter, the ground will crow this day before thou three times deny me three times. You know, oh, Peter, I'm telling you. So, you know, that's, you know, when we get, you know, he's telling you, he said, Lord, I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything with you. But when it comes down to going and doing, what's he doing? Hiding by a fire, warming his hands. He's not even with you. Not only that, when they come to him and ask him, he says, I don't know him. I don't know him. Well, I'm telling you, if you want to follow the world's attention right here, you'll see, if you deny Jesus, you know, he'll deny you and you'll be going to hell. You know, that's what the world teaches, you know. Peter denied him three times. Peter denied him three times. I think about that a lot, you know. How many times did you deny him? You know, I like to think I don't deny him, but I'm just lying to you, you know, because we do deny him in our everyday actions. Because we let that old enemy that John was preaching about take hold of us. And when he takes all of us, you know, when I do good, you know, all this bad's around. You know, so this warfare that we're fighting is a continuous, constant warfare. Now, I tell people, I said, if you want some rest from the warfare, you've got to find a place. You know, life is tough. It ain't easy. I'm going to witness to y'all just a moment. I shared with Gary, and I have not shared this many times, but I did with Gary. I remember my son. He was a police officer, and it was wonderful. And you know how when your children start becoming successful and you breathe a little relief that, well, maybe they're going to make it.
Yeah.
Maybe they're going to make it. You know.
What you mean?
Life is good, you know. And then you get a phone call telling you to go to the hospital that he may not live. And when you drive to the hospital, you see a police honor guard at the door and a stretcher rolling out, going to a helicopter to fly into a trauma center some 150 miles away. And the doctor looking at you and telling you that if he makes it to the trauma center, he may live. And where's your faith there?
Right.
You know, life was so good, Lord. Life was so beautiful, Lord. Why this? My wife and I drove just as hard as we could to get to the hospital in Charleston, South Carolina. And when we drive up at the emergency room door, a priest comes out and says, "Are you Mr. Turner?" And my mind was, "Lord, Lord, help me." And they say, "He doesn't have a broken bone." He said, "X-rays from Conway, they must have sent the wrong ones because this boy laid in his hospital doesn't have a broken bone in his body." I got on my knees and cried like a baby and walked in. He said, "Hello, Daddy." My faith was up, it was down. I questioned God's mercy all in a matter of 3 hours. Now, he stayed in the hospital 3 days, but he walked out. And to this day, the doctors in Conway can't tell you, because they swear the x-rays they sent were his broken bones. But somewhere between Conway and Charleston, the healing power came in and mended it. I saw the hand of God move. Now, you're a preacher. You're supposed to
have it all the time.
Hog it all. But I broke down like a baby.
Sure.
You know, realizing a miracle just took place. So don't tell me You can't tell me that God does not perform miracles. Don't tell me that he will not heal you. Don't tell me, because as far as what I did, I lost every bit of religion I had in a 2-hour period. And when it was restored to me, I couldn't even get hold of myself. That's something that I'm talking about here, the power of God. You see, Jesus told Peter here, he said, "You're going to deny me." And you think that in spite of who we are, in spite of what we do, in spite of the ill ways that we worship our Father, our blessed Savior went to the cross.
Amen.
Not that we deserved it. Not that we did anything at all. You said, "Why me, Lord? Why?" You know, we deserve it. We deserve it. And we certainly don't deserve a blessing. But this Jesus said, "Father, he's one of mine." I'm sorry.
All right. Thank God.
After he told Peter that you're going to deny me before the rooster crowed 3 times, I felt like Peter on the way to Charleston. You know, if there's a God in heaven, why would he do this? And what did Jesus say about the blind man that they asked who sinned, him or his parents?
Right.
He said, "Who sinned?" He said, "Neither one." Why is he blind? So you can see the power of the Almighty God. So, and then it came, Jesus took his disciples, and they went, let's see, let's go down. And he said, "Lord, behold, thou have our 2 stuff. Let me go up to 36. And he said unto them, "But now, he that have a purse, let him take it, and likewise the scrip. And he that have no sword, let him sell his garments and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must be accomplished in me." He said, everything that was written has to be accomplished in me. "And he reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." And they said, "Lord, behold, here are 2 swords. And he said unto them, "It is enough." And I got to thinking about that. I said, he's left us with 2 swords. And it's called the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that's what we need right now to sustain us. This sword that he has given us is the Word of God. It is the living Word, the spoken word, the righteous word of God Almighty. And this word here is what sustains us. Whether you read it or not, that's the beauty of it. This is what sustains us. I tell people, say, "I don't read the Bible, it's just a bunch of words." I said, "It doesn't matter. Christ died for you on the cross and you didn't do anything but commit sin. It don't matter. But we have a desire to hear the voice. Do y'all not want to hear the voice of the living God? I want the living God to speak to me. I've had people ask me, "Does God speak to you?" I said, "Yes, he does. He speaks to me right here."
Amen.
In this book.
That's right.
If you want to hear God, it's here.
Amen.
You know, I said, do you think that God had this book pinned down for us to put on a shelf and collect dust? This is his word. You know, In they said back in the old days, God spoke to direct. He speaks to you directly through this book right here. And what's amazing about this book right here, I can keep it with me. And I don't have to wonder about if it's the Word of God, because I know it's the Word of God. You know? I don't have to worry about it. This is the book that sustains our life. What's amazing about this book here, that this written Word of God is, we understand that God took care of our total salvation before the foundation of the world. And we also understand in this book right here that Jesus Christ paid a debt for us that we can't pay. That I used to think how miserable I was, because you think, if God could only see me now, He wouldn't be pleased. And I worried about that. And I tried to be this perfect person that I can't be. Because, as Brother John said, it just comes out of nowhere. You know, I think, you know, that sometimes I'm doing good. You know, I really think I'm doing good. And then I realize I'm hurting somebody. Or doing something stupid. Yeah, I'm good at that. You know, I'm good at that. But this written word right here is a way to live our life now. It's now time. This is relevant now time. Eternal salvation is set. I ain't got to worry about that. I love that. When I was younger, I used to worry about going to heaven or hell. I was taught as a child that the way you got to heaven was that God had a balancing scale. On this side over here was the good, and on this side was the bad. And whatever one outweighed the other was which way you went. I said, that's a terrible religion. Because they're trying to put some works on you. I love it when I realize that Jesus did it all. I love it when I understand that I've been capable of doing it. Because I'm weak and I'm spineless. Well, the Bible calls me a stiff-necked dog. That's what I am. And then He says, I'm a sinner. And Paul calls me, and I'm chief of that. I'm the best sinner there is. You know, that's what we're good at. But thank God for our Heavenly Father that had the foresight and the knowledge and the understanding of what He did for us. Not because we're so great, not because we can build these great cities. It has nothing to do with it. It's all about the hand of the Almighty God. How wonderful it is when you realize that everything is in His hands and nothing is in our hands. And I'm going to go a little further here. Don't let me stay too long. And then when He came out, they went to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples also followed Him. So this, the Passover meal, the bread, the wine, and then He took the disciples to the Mount of Olives. And He withdrew from them about a stone's cast. So He told the disciples, sit there and I'm going to go over here. You know. Kneel down and prayed, saying, Father, don't you love this? Father, I thought, be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. Right. Jesus, He said to His disciples, y'all pray. I'm going over here. And He kneeled down and He said, Father, take this cup from me. He said, but not my will, thy will. Now listen, verse 43, I love it. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven to strengthen him. Wow. Think about that for a moment. The Father in heaven is strengthening the Son by sending the angel. Give Him strength. And listen. Him being in agony, He prayed more earnestly. Yeah. Think about it. He prayed even harder. How many times have you prayed for something? And you just let everything go. And just with all your heart. All your, you know, God doesn't want, as it says in Revelation, lukewarm. He doesn't want lukewarm. He doesn't want you playing at it. He said, I'd rather you be hot or cold than lukewarm. You know? Think about it for a moment. What we've got here today, in this little house right here today, we come in here, we're not playing at this. This is not a play place. You know, there's a lot of churches on there that want to entertain you. We're not here to entertain you. We're in here to speak the word of the living God. Now, if that's not entertainment enough for you, you know, I'm not going to get up here and sing to you or play a banjo or a guitar. We're not here for that. You know, the world doesn't understand our religion. We don't have a piano in here, you know. And I've had people tell me, well, you know, the music just makes it better. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, I heard the music this morning out of the voice of these people sitting right here in this building. And it was as pretty as anything I'd ever heard in my, any musical instrument you could play. It was here this morning. We didn't need a banjo or a guitar. When we come together in harmony and our voices sing together, I've had people tell me all the time, well, I can't sing. I said, well, let me tell you something. Do you think the Father in heaven knows what your voice sounds like? I believe he does. And you're not singing to be heard to your one beside you. You're singing unto God. And I'm telling you right now, when you start singing unto God, that voice is beautiful. And if you got anything in your mind, say, well, I can't sing because I don't want nobody to hear. You're wasting your time. I'm singing unto God. That's who I'm singing to. And I tell you right now, I can't carry a note or nothing. And if I hurt you with my singing, you just block me out. But I'm going to sing. I'm going to sing. Okay. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I wish the Bible would have printed that prayer. It's not in here. But I know it had to be a great prayer. Because I guarantee you, he was praying for you and me. Because we knew not what he was doing. And he knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that he was leaving. You see. But, Gary, I'm going to quit here a minute, but I'll be here all afternoon. Let me tell you something. This Lord and Savior prayed so earnestly that the sweat came out of his forehead and dropped to the ground as blood on the ground. And I feel in my heart he was praying for you and me. He went back and he said that your faith will sustain you. Now he's praying that our faith will sustain you. And knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that we knew not what was going on, because when they tried him and carried him to the tree, and nailed him to the tree, put him in a grave and nailed him to the tree, nobody believe what he said. But not on the third day of it. Now, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they were afraid that they would come steal the body and make mockery of it, so they sealed the tomb. You know, they sealed the tomb. The women that walked with Jesus, Mary walked with him, they had prepared an ointment to go and anoint a dead body. They didn't think he was going to be alive either. Although he told them that he would be. But their actions were, it's a dead body. And they come to anoint a dead body. The whole time they were sitting there saying, well, who's going to roll the stone away? You know? Sometimes we got to get out of this carnal thing and step into the spiritual side in closing, because if I don't, I'll be here to 5 o'clock. It says, Jeremiah, 33rd chapter of Jeremiah, verse 3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty thing which thou knowest not. You see, these disciples, didn't have a clue. But he said, call on me, and I'll show you things that you don't know. That is the Lord and Savior I'm talking about. When I got to Charleston, I had my son in the grave, but he walked out in 3 days. Now, call on me, and I'll show you things you don't know. I'll show you stuff that you don't understand. And all you can say in your heart is it must be the Lord. Thank you.
Thank you, Lord, Brother Robert. You bless all of you. Lord, be good to you. Thank you, Lord, for that good preaching. Number 27 in your hymn books. Number 27.